Well, aren't you glad tonight that this weary world is not our final home?
Amen.
If this was it, boy, this would be pretty desperate, wouldn't it? Be pretty hopeless, wouldn't it? Aren't you thankful for the vision that we have? The things that lay before us? Eternity is what we're here to talk about tonight. I'm so thankful for a God that is eternal, that lives in the spiritual realm that we can't see, and the only access to him is through faith. You can't buy it. You can't will your way there. You can't be born into a family and inherit it. It is through faith. And if you don't have the faith to believe in God, if you don't have the faith to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, then you are doomed for a sinner's hell. And this is the message of salvation. God loves you. He doesn't want to send you there, but the penalty for sin must be paid. And you can settle your debt now, today, here on this earth, or you can wait and see what eternity is going to hold for you. The scripture tells us, it warns us, oh, the lake that is fire, that burns, and there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And who wants to go there? Does that excite anyone? Is anyone excited about going there? That is what the Bible tells us that hell is going to be like. And do you want to turn from your wicked ways and come and reconcile your heart to the living God, the God that will grant you life eternal and eternity with him in paradise? I didn't even intend to go all there, but I tell you, I want y'all to know the choice and the decision that lays before you here tonight. Every day you get up, this decision lays there. And you got to choose, what are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? You going to go after sin? You going to go after self? Or you going to go after God? It really boils down to two things. It really does. Well, it sure is good to be here. I'm sorry to start yelling. It just feels good to be in the house of God. I don't necessarily care to be in this spot, but I appreciate the time and I appreciate the opportunity because I always got something to say about my Lord. Let me tell you, he redeemed me. He took me out of the miry pit of sin. He pulled me out. A cleansing happened when I repented of my wicked ways, of my rebellion to him. He cleaned me up. Oh, and then so graciously, what a wonderful thing when he poured out his spirit into our hearts. Oh, it makes us want to cry, Abba, Father. He becomes our daddy. He is everything to us. We want to please him. Don't you want to please him? If you want to please anything else in this life more than God, I'm telling you, you have missed the mark. And you need to seek out God. That is just the bottom line. It's not just, I'll turn it off for just a few minutes. It doesn't work like that. It is a full commitment to God. And my prayer, we have been having prayer, and we've been having little prayer groups, we've been having in prayer meetings, is that the spirit of conviction would fall on this place. Not because any certain person's here, but because of the Spirit of God. I have been pleading with God, Lord, send conviction on your people. I'm talking about saints and sinners. We need conviction about things in the Word of God that it tells us, those of us that are walking with him. We're not there yet. I don't want to miss it. If you see something I'm doing, or if you want to give me a message, let the Spirit lead it. Lord, reprove, rebuke me here. I want to get it right here. And so I pray tonight, as you listen to the Word of God, the Scripture says that the Word of God is quick, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts through a sinner's heart and a sanctified person's heart. It cuts through the sinner and it exposes the sin and it shows the vile that's in them. It shows the rebellion that they have had in their life and in their heart. This is what the Word of God does. And it cuts through the saint and it can speak peace. And it can speak assurance. And you can say, oh, Lord, I line up And if you don't, our God is so merciful, He will shift and move you into place and put you in a place where He can use you. Aren't you thankful for that? That is a loving Father. That is a loving Father. A non-loving father, or a father who is not very responsible, just lets whatever happen and doesn't correct anything. But our God is a God of correction, and He wants to help you tonight if you would like to help yourself, because your soul is bound for somewhere. It is going somewhere. It's heaven. It's hell. It's very simple. I'm sorry if it's offensive. You're just going to be offended with the Word of God, because it's in the Word. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Listen, we didn't come here to talk about bad news. We're out here to talk about some good news. You want to hear the good news of the gospel? You want to hear the good news of what Jesus has in store for you? You want to hear the good news of what Christ can do for you if you have made a wreck of your life? Christ can fix you. Pick up your broken pieces and bring them to the Lord. He'll make you new. He'll make you whole. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can reach you wherever you are. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. He hears our prayers. But listen, don't stop there, because the next verse is going to tell you what is wrong. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And if you continue in them, if you continue going down that road, He will not listen. He will not answer. He can't. You got to repent. It's the first work. It's what must happen. I desire your prayers tonight. I'm sorry, my mouth dry. I'm going to try not to yell. But I have a hard time. I'm not like this. Anyone of y'all that knows me, you probably know I don't. I'm really not. I'm not a yeller. But I, when the Spirit of God moves in me and I read this scripture, it moves me. Man, does it move me. It has moved me to do things I had no idea I would ever do in my life. Can you associate with that? Have you seen it? I mean, maybe you hadn't done, some of y'all probably done some real extreme things, what Christ moved on you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, a God that loves us like that? And He works all things for our good to those that love Him. I'd like to read you this text. It's been on my mind for a few weeks. It's Matthew chapter 11. And this was, the chapter starts out and it's John the Baptist is in jail. And he sends his disciples to go and ask two of them, to go ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we should look for? Or is there going to be another? And I think it was in preparation to get them to follow Him. And they went and asked Him, and He said, go back and tell John the things that you've seen and you've heard of Me. And what were they? Brother Jake read them the other day in meeting. The lame walk, the blind receive their sight, lepers are cleansed, Brother Steve. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor hear, have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in Me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, this is Christ's words, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out for to see? He's answering his own questions. The answer to that was no. He didn't go to see a man that's so, you know, wishy-washy. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Oh, you heard about this man. You knew what this man was wearing. This was no, what did he say about men in soft raiment? Those men are in king's houses. So he's answering his own question. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, that's it. A prophet. Yes, you got it. I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wow. I mean, who would we put up in that? Not maybe not us, but those, our society. Who would they put in that spot for all time? Maybe the first, maybe George Washington, maybe Abraham Lincoln, maybe, I don't know, you could name a movie star, rock star, whatever the world recognizes as great. And Jesus says, John the Baptist. And this man was so peculiar in his weird attire and his speaking. And I mean, he was an outcast, preaching mostly out in the wilderness, eating strange things like a survivor. Notwithstanding, listen, this is for you and for me. Notwithstanding, he or she that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you think there's some value to having the Spirit of God in a man or a woman's heart? Can you see it here? Greater than John the Baptist? Now, none of us would ever say that. I hope. I mean, I would never want to boast about being, I only boast about being great about nothing, but not greater than John the Baptist. No way. But Jesus says, this is how precious you are. And when he pours his Spirit into a man or a woman's heart and fills them with the fire of God and the Holy Ghost, oh, what a difference. You're precious. You're great in his sight. Greater than John the Baptist. The greatest man, as Jesus just said, ever has lived. Greater. And the verse I'd like to focus on. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, until now, in this moment that he captured, that the writer captured in time, and I would dare say until now, right now, 8:12, here on this Monday night, hard to remember what day it is. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth or allows violence. And the violent take it by force. You can go and listen to a really good sermon on this one verse, or the Don Roebuck did in 2012, if you'd like more on that verse or his take on that verse. I think our takes are the same, but you can hear another message about that that I found on our audio. The kingdom of heaven allows violence or suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. I will admit that has confounded my mind for quite some time. And aren't you thankful for a God that can reveal the scriptures to us? It don't make me no special thing. It really don't. It just confirms that the Spirit of God is in me, and I just let it work. And that's really all it confirms. If you think you are so wonderful and so great because God has revealed some scripture to you, you better take a back seat. Because it is the Spirit that has made us. If we get high and mighty in our minds, I'm telling you, God will chop us down in a heartbeat. He won't stand for it. Pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God says, you better humble yourselves. And I tell you every morning I wake up, I'm like, God, Lord, use me because I am nothing without you. Humble me down at your feet. It's a wonderful way to live. If you've never experienced, I would certainly encourage you. In the same scripture in the Luke 16th chapter of Luke, the writer there says that the kingdom of God... It just left me, so let me look at it. I don't want to mess it up. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. This is what this scripture means. And you may say, well, violence surely is a harsh word. And another scripture, let me read you real quick here. Philippians 3rd chapter tells us. This is Apostle Paul. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you think you're just going to lay back in your sanctified life and ease your way into heaven, let me tell you what, you're on dangerous ground. If you're not moving forward in your relationship with Christ, if you're not aiming and shooting for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, you could miss it. I'm telling you, there's danger here for you tonight. I've been there. I've gotten complacent. Let me tell you, God, I hope God wakes you up. Well, I hope He wakes you up. And there would be a spirit of conviction here. If God convicts your heart of that, I pray you cut that pride. You say, oh, I can't go down there. What will everybody think? What will everybody say? Well, what will you say when you wake up in hell and you realize you've missed it? What's worse? Where do you want to go? How important is it to you? Are you going to press for it? Are you going to really want it? Do you remember, those of you that are sanctified or have been, do you remember when you first got sanctified? After you had been forgiven of your sins, and it was a wonderful thing, God had cleansed you, and then you came and you, in the altar you made with God, and you prayed your vow, a vow of, Lord, I am yours, and I desire you, and I want you above everything else. And take my life, Lord. Do whatever you want with it, Lord. Cut, take things away. I give up everything. And you pressed. Did you not? I did. I remember. I pressed. I was pressing. It wasn't a physical pressing, but it was violence. That's how you acquire the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven allows it. And the violent take it by force. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to be effective in this life, we're going to have to stay violent in this kingdom. We're going to have to keep pressing. This shouldn't be anything new. The Word of God tells us that we got to do this. And I just don't want to see complacency. But we need everybody coming together in one mind and one accord, working towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. Amen. Is it worth it? Is heaven worth it? Is eternity worth it? Or do you want to just sacrifice all that so you can live your life like you want? I'm worried about folks, especially our children, and the things. You can't let all these things in this world come in. We have got to press for the mark. We're aiming at heaven. And I want my life to be as clean and cut things away, God. Prune me, God. Lord, prune me if I need pruning. If you see something in my life that needs to be pruned, please make me aware of it. Wake me up. I pray that the Word of God will wake you up tonight. If you're lost in slumber, if you've been sanctified for what you say years, or you're labeled as that, and you haven't done anything for God in years or months or even days, I pray God would wake you up. Start pressing. The kingdom of heaven is a wonderful place to live in this life. It can be yours if you would just press into it. Men have always pressed into it. Listen to what Jesus tells us in the 13th chapter of Luke. Someone asked him the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he says, Christ now, strive. This is endeavoring with effort. This is a push. This takes a lot of effort. And I'm going to tell you, I count my salvation and my relationship with God above anything else in this world. Above my wife, my family, this church. Just keep naming whatever that seems to be important in my life. Nothing is more important than my God. Jesus has told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all the things that we need will be added unto us. And Jesus, they were worried about what they're going to eat and how they're going to clothe themselves. Seek Christ first. I mean, that's the key. Seek Him first. When you put God first, all these things will be added unto you according to His will. And you will want it because of the love and the relationship you'll have with Him. If you give God a chance, you'll understand what He has for you. You'll feel the love He has for you. You'll read this word And you'll be so satisfied that your life measures up with the Word of God. No condemnation. You're free. Free as a bird. Set free. Who wants to be free? I mean, we all want to be free. We want to be free of all these things we got going on in this world, don't we? I tell you what, there's only one place you're going to get true freedom. Jesus himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And if the truth hath made you free, you shall be free indeed. In every work, in every aspect of your life, you'll be free. You'll be free from the chains and the bondage because God has done the work. Not you, not our works, but God has done the work. He says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Many. There's no number here, but it sure sounds like a lot. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without knocking the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." I want you to envision, if you can, eternity. I know it's hard to imagine. It is for me too. But I imagine a door and all these people, the door of heaven, knocking. I mean, oh, they're pressing now. Oh, aren't they? Oh, they're striving now. And it's too late. It's too late. Eternity has happened, and there they stand, shut out. And I don't want anybody that I know, no one in here, no one outside these doors, no one watching, I don't want anybody to miss it. My desire is for everybody to go to heaven. And that is one of my strongest desires that I have. And I will tell you what, church, if we come together and work with that same desire and put away these differences and these things, these weights that hold us back, and these things about these conceptions we have about the people outside in this world, that's a soul. That's a soul that Christ gave his blood for. That person is important. That person is precious in the sight of God. Who am I to say they're not worthy? It's not up to me. Only God does that. I don't have time to read all that other scripture in there. I had a vision. I say a vision. I don't know exactly what a vision would be. I don't think it was given of God. I don't know. I don't know what to say. A vision, dream. I don't know. I had this when we went to Houma not too long ago, and let's see if I can back up and retract this. And we went across, and I'd never been there, and I had no idea we were going to cross the Mississippi River. I don't know why I didn't think that we would cross the Mississippi River. Maybe I'm just geographically challenged in some things. It just shocked me. I mean, maybe we were tired, man. It had been a long day, and we get to this bridge, and I'm like, "This is a massive bridge." I was telling Christy, and then I look, I'm like, "This is the Mississippi River." I'm like, "I've never seen it, you know? Like, let's stop and spit in it, because that's some kind of tradition." But we didn't. But I'd never seen it. And the other day, I got to thinking about it, about that mighty Mississippi. And the bridge that we went across, or where we went across, and a lot of y'all have been there, so you know, it was about a half mile wide. And a lot of water. There was a lot of water going by. And it made me think about the river of the lost flowing into the gulf of eternity. Just floating away. And let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, this is happening every day. Souls are dying. I mean, we had two in our church. We lost just today. That isn't even comparable to how many people died in this world today. Souls going. And how can I stand on the banks of that river and not throw out a lifeline? Not say, "Look, there is a way out of the way you're going. There is a way, it's a highway of holiness. It leads to heaven. And if you get on this, you won't have to worry about that eternal death. How can we as a people stand by and just live our lives and just coast in our sanctified lifestyle and not try to reach the lost? Lord, help us. Do we want to realize when we get to heaven, we didn't accomplish what God had put before us to do to reach lost souls? This is our mission, folks. This is what Scripture says is our mission. It ain't my mission. It's Jesus' mission for us as the church. And Lord, help me. I pray every day, God, can you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, to help someone? It may be a brother or sister. It may be a stranger. God, help me. Help me throw out the lifeline. Pray that prayer as you pray, if you will add that to your prayer life. Ask God to give you opportunities. And then pray for us as a people. We need to come together and work together to figure out ways, pray to God, seek Him to direct us in how to reach the lost. I'm telling you, if you will open your eyes and look around you, I don't think we're doing a very good job. I hate to say it. I don't like saying it, but I'm just telling you what I'm seeing. It's the plain truth. If you want to bury your head in the sand, then go ahead. But I don't feel very good about the job I'm doing either. I need to improve. God, help me. Cut things away, God. Prune me, God, for things I need to cut away to help further the kingdom. May I cut away and save 5 minutes of time and be able to use that time to help reach someone somehow. I can't tell you all the methods. I can't tell you all the ways, but I know the man who has the answer. I know the man who will lead us. I know who is in charge. And if we go to him as a group, as a whole, he will guide us individually, collectively, in our congregations, as a whole. He can guide us. Do you believe he can? Oh, I believe he can. I saw him do it at the first church. He took 12 men, turned them into 120, and they changed the world. Oh, they started preaching the gospel. They scattered. He scattered them. They were willing. Are you willing? If God tries to scatter you, are you willing to go? Are you willing to take that step? Can you say, oh, I can't go, I got a job. Oh, I can't go, I got this. I mean, you can just list whatever excuse. Now, I ain't telling you I got all the answers. And you might be looking at me and saying, who are you to say this to me? Well, it's not me. I pray you look at the Word of God. Amen. This is what is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you feel pierced in your heart tonight, I pray you do something about it. I ain't saying you got to come here and repent. Look, that's between you and God. Maybe you start praying about this in your home life. But I tell you, if you're lost tonight, this message applies to you too. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of Scripture. Isn't it? It hits both sides. Saved and lost. Righteous and not. It hits both. I love the two-edged sword. I love the Word of God. Oh, there's just nothing like it. It's precious, folks. Let's don't waste our time with it. Let's use it as effective ministry in saving the lost. It's what God has given it to us for. Let me tell you, this world, the more I'm around it, is Bible illiterate. They don't know much about this at all. And we have worldly scholars here. And God can use that if you will allow it. He can help you spread the gospel message. Do you care enough about mankind? Do you care enough about your neighbor or the guy at work? I'm running out of ideas, but you know, the guy at the grocery store, I mean, whoever. Whose paths are you crossing? Go look in the Acts. I would go challenge you to go read Acts and see what those men and women did to promote the gospel. It was their life. They devoted their life to it. And some of us, I'm worried some of our children that are lost now have this sense of entitlement that, oh, this will always be here. I'll go do what I want to do. And maybe you've seen the examples live before you. I don't know. But you may see, oh, I'll go do what I want to do, and then I'll come running back to our folks, they'll take me in, and I'm on my way to heaven again. And then you get back around your friends, and you fall back into that trap, and then you say, well, I'll just come back and keep doing that again. That is not pressing. That is not striving. The kingdom of heaven is allowing violence, and the violent take it by force. And do you think that a troop of half-dead men are going to take anything by force? Right. Folks, let us wake up. Right. Let us wake up and come together and work together to spread this word. I ain't saying we ain't doing it. I'm just saying we can do more. Right. I just believe we can do more. And I want to do my part. And I want you to do your part. What God puts on your heart, what He puts on mine, may not be what He puts on yours. But I want to encourage you to go after lost souls. Yeah. We're supposed to be fishing for men. Right. What is wrong with us? I hope I'm not too blunt. Y'all forgive me. I want to tell you a little story about entitlement. Man, I gotta hurry. This is in the 25th chapter of Genesis. And this was a story, and y'all all know Abraham and his son Isaac. I assume you do. Abraham is the father of the Jews. He was the first father of the nation. The promise was given to him. The promise of Christ came through his lineage. That is wonderful promises given to Abraham. He was a great man. He had a son named Isaac. He was a son of promise. And then Isaac had kind of the same problem his dad did. His wife was barren. Rebekah was barren. Not his dad, but his mom. And he entreated the Lord, and Rebekah conceived. And she had twins. Two boys, Jacob and Esau. And if you've been around Scripture much, you know, well, you've heard probably the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Esau was the firstborn. And under the Jewish law and the way God had set it up, the firstborn male, that was the one that got the birthright. The birthright was double the goods when the father passed. Or he handed it down. It was double the goods that the other kids got. And he also became head of the house. And any other judicial type things that would fall under the family. He got the birthright. He was entitled to the birthright. And I will tell you what. Esau felt entitled. Esau had pride, I believe, from reading the word, in his position. His dad loved him. The mother loved Jacob. But let me tell you about Jacob. And I know we read this scripture, and I have read it before and thought, this just seems like Jacob just deceived and finagled this thing right out from underneath him. But the more I have read it, the more I see the point that God is trying to make about the feeling of entitlement. You aren't entitled to anything.
Amen.
It takes work.
Amen.
But now let me tell you, the pay for this work is the best pay you'll ever get.
Amen.
I feel like I put in so little and God blesses me so much. You can have this the same experience if you ain't had it. These two sons were born, twins. Esau came out, red and hairy. It's kind of funny. And Jacob comes out. As Jacob is born, he's holding on to his brother's ankle. And Jacob was more, I guess, let me read it. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. Jacob was making, basically, lentil soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And I often wondered, I'm like, well, he must have come in the field, he didn't get nothing. Bye. He might have killed something, and he was hauling it in. I don't know. But he was tired. He was faint. You've been there. His blood sugar was probably low. He needed something. He was desperate. And he says to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And I've always thought, man, that's harsh. You know? Why wouldn't he just give him a bowl of soup? Jacob was seeking for the birthright. He wanted it. He was willing to try whatever he could to get it. Is that your experience? You know you got a birthright? I don't have time to read it, but go read the first chapter of Ephesians. Go read Romans chapter 8. Go read the first chapter of 1 Peter. You want to hear about your spiritual birthright? You want to hear about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you? That is your birthright, folks. Jesus has purchased it for you. He says, you ain't got to fight and swindle your brother out of it. I give it to everybody, whosoever will. But Esau, Jacob wanted it. And he was willing to do what he had to do to get it. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. I mean, he's like, I'm so weak, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this old birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Like, oh, no big deal. Have you done that in your life? Have you turned your back on your birthright? You turned your back on your God, the one who saved you, the one who bled and his blood poured out on the cross for you, the one who was raised from the dead so that you could have new life. He did it for you. And have you just rejected it? Have you just said, I don't care about it. You can have it. I'm just hungry. I'll go take whatever the husk and all this junk that the world will feed me. Because Father's house is always going to be there. The people always going to be there. The church is always going to be there. Folks, if you aren't here helping us, we might not be here. We need you. We need you. We need you that think you have entitlement. Those that think I'll just come in at an old age once I've done all my fun and lived out there and done what I want to do, and then I'll come in and serve God and I'll just be an 11th hour Christian. Brothers and sisters, you're missing the point. The point is the beauty of salvation and the souls that have went through your life down that river into that gulf of eternity. And when you come back, you will have so much resentment for not saving and not working for God sooner. I'm telling you, don't cast away your birthright. Don't sell it. Esau despised his birthright. And he lost it. And he lived out the rest of his life. You see the rebellion he goes through? You see the things he does? He missed it. He missed it. I don't want anyone to have that experience. And none of us do, I don't think. And we want to work together to help you. And I got one other scripture, if you'll bear with me. This is in Mark, and this talks a little bit about pressing, because I encourage you to keep pressing. Keep pressing on, and keep pressing deeper into this kingdom. Keep pressing deeper into this word. Keep pressing deeper into your prayer life. Brothers and sisters, when you start focusing all your time into these things, I'll tell you too, press into the doors of your church when it opens. When you press into these things, it will make a tremendous difference, not only in your life, but all those around you. The effect of the Spirit of God working, moving, when you're growing in this grace that God has given us, you will make an effect that goes beyond what you even imagined you could reach. I mean, if you don't believe it, I just point you back to Acts. I don't know where else to point you. There was let me give the context of this scripture. This is in the 5th chapter of Mark. Jesus, as it says, at that time when he made that statement, that from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Do you notice in the scripture the crowds that were thronging him? The amount of people? I mean, we come here, and I get nervous a little bit when I look and it's all these people to talk to. Now, the nervousness eases when I realize I know almost every face. And so, well, that makes me feel a whole lot better. But Jesus, I mean, at times was speaking to thousands, a lot of people, and these people were thronging him. They were pressing on him. This is his statement. These people are pressing. They believed him. They believed him home so much. Listen to what this woman did. He had come over to across the ship and gotten off, and the crowd was all around him, and Jairus had come, the ruler of the synagogue, and he was seeking Christ because his daughter was dying. His little 12-year-old girl at home was dying, and he needed help. He had nowhere else to turn. The ruler of the synagogue. Can you imagine that? He got no help there. I don't know if he went there, but I just assume he got no help there, because you know why? In that synagogue, there was no power there. And as Jesus is trying to make his way through the people thronging him to get to her, to his house, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. I just imagine this woman, this reminds me, Steve, of the leper. This woman was considered unclean by the law. And she should have been hollering out like that leper, unclean, unclean. But she didn't. And I wonder how many of you are in this state. You got an issue you've been dealing with a long time, and you feel like you can't conquer it. You feel like there's no hope for you. How many of you have suffered many things? She had suffered many things and many physicians. And this was not like the physicians we have in this day, folks. This was rough. This was crude. And had spent all that she had. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I see some of your lives. I'm not your judge, but you just see fruit. And I see some of y'all in the same spot. You've suffered a lot of things. You've spent a lot trying to fix yourself. And you've gotten worse. It's not gotten better. You need the great physician. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Listen to what she said. And can you say this to yourself today? For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Is that some good faith? That's some great faith, isn't it? Do you think this woman was just going to try to just coast in there nice and easy? Let me tell you, she pressed. She pressed herself into the kingdom. She was taking it by violence. That is what she was doing. She shouldn't have been there. Let me tell you, it's not like the violence that we see in our streets. This is not the violence we're talking about. This is holy violence. I'll give you an example. Have you seen consumer violence? Just look on the news at Black Friday. I mean, you'll see a store puts an ad out, opening at 5, whatever, iPad, half off, right? What do people do? I set my alarm for 3. I'm out there at 4. I'm in line. Man, I want it. I got to have it. That's pressing, folks. That's consumer violence. And the doors are packed. I mean, sometimes people get hurt because of the crowd rushing in to get it. Do we have that same intensity with the gospel? Are we violent about it? God wants a violent people. I'm not talking about violence amongst ourselves, but violence against hell. violence against death, violence against sin, violence against carnality, violence against the things that come into our church and try to undermine it and break us down. Violence against talking about your neighbor. Violence about having hatred or envy, or hatred's too hard. I'm sorry. Violence about having ill will towards somebody. Break those things down. Let the Word of God in your prayer life break it down. We need violence. We need holy violence. And if you will just say to yourself, if you're lost in sin, if you've went away from God, you've rebelled, if you're one of our folks' children, and you've turned your back, and you said, I don't need that birthright. This stuff don't mean nothing to me anymore. I know better. I know better. I know your raising. I know your family. I know your parents' example. You know this is real. You've seen it. This has gone on way long, way too long for it not to be real. And I would tell you tonight, just say within yourself, oh, if I may but just touch Jesus. Oh, I know. If I would just but make a start. If I would just press, he will make me whole. And I tell you what, when you get made whole, he will set your heart on fire. He will light the Holy Ghost flame in you. And if you, it's up to you, though, to keep it burning. He will supply it. But you got to press. You got to get violent about it. There's a war for your soul. And folks, we got to get violent about the word and getting the gospel out. This woman went, Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples are like, there's people all around you. It'd be like me trying to walk through here and nobody move. And I say, well, who touched me? Well, that would be crazy. Touched everybody trying to get out. But he knew virtue had went out of him. Active power had went out of him. That woman was made whole. Jesus knows your case. Jesus knows when he's done a work in you. You can't hide it. You need to let it go. You need to show it. You need to tell your neighbor. Tell your friends. Do whatever you got to get the word out. Let's be a violent people. I don't mean like you're thinking. I'm talking about holy violence. We need a holy, violent people. People that want to work hard for God. People that put his gospel ahead of everything. Our lives are committed to it. I pray that you would keep pressing. I need you. We need you. The church needs you. The people that are lost that are in your life that you touch every day and you come in contact with that are watching you. And if they just see a man or a woman who's just on cruise control, trying to just cruise through life and then make it to heaven, and hopefully, you know, one day I'll get there and I'll just live my life and then I enter heaven. They will see that, folks. They will see it. Let's get on fire about the gospel. Let's share it with whoever we can, because time is running out. And that mighty Mississippi that's running down to the Gulf is still flowing, and many are going that way. And I want to do what I can to throw out the lifeline and save a lost soul. And so tonight, as we cast out the lifelines here, and Christ has been hopefully working with hearts, I pray you get reconciled to God. I would encourage you to awake to righteousness and sin not. The scripture instructs us to do that. So as we stand and sing a song of invitation, if God is working on your heart, make this altar your choice. Push, strive, get violent about your soul, because you're in a war with Satan. Everybody stand.